When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at Remarkable.com today. When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at Remarkable.com today.
The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 11, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 11. She speaks of certain desires which God gives a soul of enjoying Him, and which are so vehement and impetuous that they endanger her life. Will all these favors which the spouse has bestowed upon the soul be sufficient to make the little dove or butterfly, for do not think I have forgotten it, to rest contented, and repose in some place where she is to die? No, certainly, she is rather much worse, and though she may have received these favors many years since, she mourns and weeps continually, for every one of those years increases her affliction. The reason is that as she understands still more and more the greatness of her God, and sees herself so remote from Him, and so far from enjoying Him, her desire is increased the more, and so is her love too, when she discovers still more how much this great God and Lord deserves to be loved. And during these years this desire by degrees increases in such a way as to cause that dreadful pain which I will now mention. I said years with respect to what that person felt and experienced of whom I spoke. And I know well that God is not to be limited, and that He is able, in a moment, to advance a soul to a much higher degree than is mentioned here. His Majesty is both able to do all that He pleases, and desirous of doing a great deal for us. It happens then, sometimes, that from these anxieties, tears, and groans, and the great impetuosities already mentioned, all this seems to proceed from our love, accompanied with great sensibility. But all is nothing in comparison with this other, of which I am now speaking, because this seems to be a fire which continues smoking, and may be endured, though with pain. It happens then, sometimes, that such a soul, thus burning in herself, upon a very slight thought that she may have, or through a word which she heard respecting the delay of her death, feels, on the other hand, a blow, as if it came from a fiery dart, though she understand not whence nor how. I do not say it is a dart, but whatever it is evident it cannot come from our nature. Neither is it a blow, though I mentioned the word. But it wounds more sharply, and in my opinion, not in that part where we feel pain in this world, but in the very depth and inmost recess of the soul, where this ray, which passes away so quietly, reduces all it finds of this earth of our nature to dust. For, during the time it continues, it is impossible to remember anything of our being, because in an instant it binds up the faculties in such a manner that they have no liberty for anything whatever, except for those things which tend to increase this grief. I do not wish this to be considered an exaggeration, for I indeed see I have said little, because it cannot be expressed. This is a rapture of the senses and faculties altogether, and does not tend to make this affliction felt. For the understanding is very quick in comprehending the reason there is to grieve, because the soul sees herself absent from God, and His Majesty helps this at that time by so clear a manifestation of Himself, as to increase the pain to such a degree that the person who feels the pain breaks forth into loud cries, and though she be very patient and accustomed to suffer great pains, yet she cannot do otherwise, for this torment is not in the body, but in the interior of the soul. Hence the person concludes how much sharper its pains are than those of the body, and it is represented to her that the sufferings of purgatory are similar to these, where the want of a body is no hindrance to the soul's suffering, much more than all those men do who live in the body. I saw one in this state, and I certainly thought the person was dying, and no wonder, for one is indeed in great danger of death. And thus, though it may not last long, yet it leaves the body all disjointed, and the pulse then beats so faint, as if one were about to die, and with reason, because the natural heat fails, and the supernatural so burns it up, that with a very little more, God would satisfy her desires of dying. Not that one feels any bodily pains, though, as I said, the body is so disjointed that, for 2 or 3 days after, it has no strength even to write a few lines, for the pains are great, and, in my opinion, the body always continues weaker than before. Feeling no corporeal pain arises from the predominance of the interior sense of the soul. On this account she pays no regard to the body, even should it be torn in 1,000 pieces. You will say, this is an imperfection, for why does she not conform herself to the will of God, to which she seems resigned? Hitherto she has not been able to do so, and thus has her life passed away. But it is not the case now, because her reason is such as not to be able to govern itself, nor to think of anything but what torments her. As she is absent from her chief good, for what should she live? She seems to feel herself to be in a strange solitude. All those who live on earth are no company for her. No, nor would I believe those in heaven be, if her beloved one were not there present. Everything torments her, and she sees herself like one hanging in the air, neither able to rest on anything belonging to earth, nor able to ascend into heaven. She is burnt up with this thirst, and cannot obtain water. This thirst is unbearable, and so excessive that no water can quench it. Neither does she desire to have it quenched, except that of which our Savior spoke to the Samaritan woman, but this is not given to her. O my God and my Lord, to what estate dost Thou bring those who love Thee? But all is little in comparison with that which Thou givest to them afterwards, and very proper is it that it should cost them much, especially if it should contribute to purify such a soul for entering into the 7th mansion, just as those who are to enter heaven are purified in purgatory. The suffering is quite as trifling as a drop of water in comparison with the sea. How much more proper, then, is it, for notwithstanding this torment and affliction, greater than which, in my opinion, cannot be found on earth, for this person has endured many afflictions, and yet she considered them all as nothing in comparison with this. The soul perceives this pain is of such great value that she clearly understands she could never merit it. But this perception does not come in such a way as to give any relief, though herewith she bears it very willingly, and would bear it all her life, if God so pleased, though she were not to die once, but to be always dying, for it is in reality nothing less. Let us consider too, sisters, that those who are in hell have not this conformity, nor the joy and delight which God bestows upon the soul. They see their sufferings are unprofitable, and that they always suffer, and shall suffer more and more. I mean more as to accidental pains, because the torments of the soul are greater than those of the body, and those which they endure are beyond comparison greater than that which I have mentioned here. And these see also that their torments shall continue forever. What will become of these miserable souls, and what ought we not to do and to suffer in this very short life, which is a mere nothing, in order to be delivered from such terrible and eternal torments? I tell you, it is impossible to express how great is the suffering of the soul, and how different from that of the body, unless a person has experienced it, and our Lord Himself wishes us to understand this, in order that we may know the better how much we owe Him for having conducted us to a state of life, which we hope, in His mercy, will be the means of delivering us from those miseries, and may He pardon our sins also. Let us now return to what we were speaking about when we left the soul in that extreme torment. In this extremity, she does not continue long, at most, in my opinion, not above 3 or 4 hours. For were it to continue long, it would be impossible for human infirmity to bear it, except by a miracle. Sometimes it has not continued for more than 1/4 of an hour, and yet the person has been, as it were, disjointed. It is true that this time it came upon her so violently that she became quite senseless upon hearing only one word, that her life would not yet end. She was then engaged in conversation, it being the last day of Easter, and during all the time she was in such aridity that she scarcely knew it was Easter. To think of being able to resist it would be the same as if one, being thrown into a great fire, should wish to prevent the flames from burning him. It is not a pain which can be hidden, but those who are present understand the great danger a person is in, though they cannot be witnesses of the interior. It is true that whilst people are with her, they are some company for her, but only as if they were shadows, and such all earthly things seem to her. In order that you may see how possible it is, if this should ever happen to you, for the weakness of our nature to interpose here, it may be necessary to tell you that sometimes it happens, when, as you have seen, the soul is dying through her desire of dying, which desire so oppresses her, that hardly anything seems wanting to prevent her leaving the body. Then she fears indeed, and wishes this pain to lessen, in order that she may not die. It is very clear that this pain arises from natural weakness, for on the other hand, her former desires do not leave her, nor is it possible for this pain to be removed, till our Lord shall take it away. This is usually done by a vision, whereby the true Comforter both comforts and strengthens the soul to be willing to live as long as His Majesty shall please. This is a very painful thing, but it leaves in the soul very great effects, and expels the fear of troubles which may follow, for in comparison with so acute a pain which the soul felt, all others seem to her as nothing. She is so improved thereby, that she would be glad to endure it often, but this she cannot in any way obtain, nor has she any means of recovering it again till our Lord shall please, nor can she resist it when it comes. She has a greater contempt of the world than she formerly had, for she sees that nothing in it helps her in this affliction. She is also much more disengaged from creatures, because she sees that only her Creator can comfort and satisfy her. She is likewise more careful and fearful not to displease God, because she sees He can console and torment whenever He pleases. There are two things, it seems to me, in this spiritual way, which endanger a person's life. One is what we have already mentioned, and which is indeed very dangerous. The other is a very great joy and delight, so excessive that it seems to make the soul faint away, so that she is very near dying, and truly this would be no small happiness for her. Here, sisters, you will see whether I had reason to say, courage is necessary, and that our Lord, whenever you desire such things, may justly say to you, as He did to the sons of Zebedee, can you drink of this chalice? I believe, sisters, we should all answer yes, and justly so, because His Majesty gives strength to him for whom He sees it is necessary, and in everything He protects such souls, and answers for them in persecutions and slanders, as He did for Mary Magdalene, if not by words, at least by deeds. At last, before we die, He repays them all together, as you shall now see. May He be blessed forever, and may all creatures praise Him. Amen. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 11. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 1, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 1. She speaks of the great favors which God bestows on souls who have entered the seventh mansions, etc. You may suppose, sisters, that as so much has already been said regarding the spiritual way, nothing more can be added. It would be a great mistake to think so, for as God's greatness has no limits, so neither have his works. Who is able to mention all his mercies and wonders? It is impossible. Never wonder, then, at what has been said, or shall be, because it is all a mere cipher in comparison with what may be said concerning God. He has been very merciful to us, in having communicated these things to a person, by whom we might be able to know them. The more we are made aware that he communicates himself to creatures, the more shall we praise his greatness, and endeavor to have a high esteem of that soul in which our Lord takes such pleasure and delight. And such a soul each one of us has. But since we do not prize her, as a creature made after the image of God deserves to be, neither do we understand the great secrets which are concealed within her. May His Majesty, if such be His pleasure, guide my pen, and bestow upon me the favor of enabling me to explain something of the many things which are to be mentioned, and which He discovers to those whom He conducts into this mansion. I have earnestly requested this favor from His Majesty, since He knows that my only object is not to let His mercies be hidden, so that His holy name may be praised the more. I hope, sisters, He will grant me this favor, not for my sake, but for yours, in order that you may understand how important it is for your spouse to celebrate this spiritual marriage with your souls, for it brings with it many good things, as you will see. It is also necessary you should put no obstacle in the way. Oh, great God, I seem to tremble, being such a miserable creature, and having to speak on a subject which I am so far from deserving to understand. The truth is, I have been in great confusion, for I have been thinking whether it would be better to finish this mansion in a few words, since I thought people would imagine that I knew by experience what I said. I am likewise extremely ashamed, because, knowing what I am, it is a terrible thing. On the other hand, it seemed to be a temptation and a weakness, though you may throw 1,000 censures upon me, so that God is praised and known a little more. Let all the world exclaim against me, and this the more, because perhaps I may be dead before this book is seen. May He be blessed who lives and shall live forever. Amen. When our Lord is pleased to be moved by what this soul suffers, and has suffered through her desires for Him, which He has now spiritually chosen to be His spouse, He allows her to enter this, His seventh mansion, before the consummation of the spiritual nuptials. For as He has a mansion in heaven, so He is to have an abode in the soul, in which His Majesty alone resides. Let us call it another heaven, since it is very important for us, sisters, not to imagine the soul to be something obscure, and, as we do not see it, we generally think there is no other interior light except what we see, and that there is in the soul a certain obscurity. I indeed grant this to you, as regards a soul which is not in the state of grace, not through the want of the sun of justice which is in her, and gives her being, but because she is incapable of receiving its light, as I have mentioned in the first mansion. Let us, sisters, take particular care to pray for those who are in mortal sin. It is a very great charity. If we saw a Christian with his hands bound behind him with a strong chain, and tied fast to a pillar, and dying with hunger, not through want of victuals, having every delicacy before him, but because he cannot reach it and put it into his mouth, and that he was about to die, not a temporal, but an eternal death, would it not be a great cruelty to stand looking on and not give him anything to eat? But what if, by your prayers, his chains also could be loosened? For the love of God, I beg you always to remember such souls in your prayers. We do not, however, speak here of these souls, but of such only who have done penance for their sins, and, through God's mercy, are in a state of grace. We may consider the soul, not as a limited creature, but as an internal world, containing so many and such beautiful mansions, as you have seen, and this with reason, since God has an abode within this soul. When His Majesty is pleased to bestow upon her the above-mentioned favor of this divine espousals, He first brings her into His own mansion. His Majesty does not wish this to be, as at other times, when He sends her raptures, and when, I believe, He unites her to Himself, as well as in the prayer of union. But there it seems to the soul that she is not called by God to enter into her center, as is the case in this mansion, but into the superior part, though it matters little whether this be in one way or the other. Still, what is the most necessary to notice is that there our Lord unites her to Himself, but it is effected by making her become blind and dumb, as happened to St. Paul at his conversion, and by not giving her any knowledge as to how, or in what manner, this favor is bestowed which she enjoys. For the great delight which the soul finds is from seeing herself approach near to God. But when he really unites himself with her, she neither understands nor knows anything, for all the faculties are lost and absorbed. But here it is in another way, for now our good God is pleased to take away the scales from our eyes, that she may see and understand something of the favor which he bestows upon her, though it be in a wonderful manner. When she is brought into this mansion by an intellectual vision, all the three persons of the Most Holy Trinity discover themselves to her, by a certain way of representing the truth. She is accompanied with a certain inflaming of the soul, which comes upon her like a cloud of extraordinary brightness. These three persons are distinct, and by a wonderful knowledge given to the soul, she with great truth understands that all these three persons are one substance, one power, one knowledge, and one God alone. Hence, what we behold with faith, the soul here, as one may say, understands by sight, though this sight is not with the eyes of the body, because it is not an imaginary vision. All the three persons here communicate themselves to her, and speak to her, and make her understand those words mentioned in the Gospel, where our Lord said, that He, and the Father, and the Holy Ghost, would come and dwell with the soul that loves Him and keeps His commandments. Oh, my Lord, what a different thing is the hearing and believing of these words, from understanding in this way how true they are. Such a soul is every day more astonished, because these words never seem to depart from her, but she clearly sees, in the manner mentioned above, that they are in the deepest recess of the soul. How it is, she cannot express, since she is not learned, and she perceives this divine company in herself. You may imagine that the soul is so out of herself and so absorbed that she can attend to nothing. On the contrary, she is more occupied than formerly in whatever relates to the service of God, and when she is not engaged, she is still with this delightful company. And if the soul be not wanting to God, he will never fail, in my opinion, manifestly to discover his presence to her. She has a strong confidence that God, who has bestowed this favor upon her, will not forsake her, so that she should lose it. And well may she think so, though she does not cease to use more care than ever in endeavoring not to displease him in anything. Having this presence with her, must not be understood that it is so as clearly as it was first discovered to her, and at some other times, when God is pleased to give her this favor, because if it were so, it would be impossible to mind anything else, or even to live among men. But though it be not with so much light, yet whenever she reflects upon it, she always finds herself in this company. For example, suppose a person, together with some others, were in a room full of light, and after shutting the windows were to be left in the dark. One would not know they were there, because the light to see them by is taken away. You may ask whether one be able to open the windows in order to see them again when one wishes. I answer, No, but only when our Lord is pleased to open the understanding. He is sufficiently merciful to her, by His never leaving her, and in being willing that she should understand this with such evidence. His Divine Majesty here seems to be willing, by this admirable company, to prepare her for some greater favor, for it is clear that thereby she is greatly strengthened for advancing in perfection, and casting away the fear she sometimes had in other favors bestowed upon her, as I have already mentioned. And so it was, for the person found herself improved in everything, and she thought that, notwithstanding the cares and troubles she met with, the soul always remained in that mansion in such a manner that she thought there was a division between her and her soul, and, meeting with great troubles, which happened to her a little after God had bestowed this favor upon her, she complained of her soul, as Martha did of Mary, that she was always enjoying this quiet at her pleasure, and left her plunged in so many troubles and occupations that she could not keep her company. This may appear to you foolishness, but what I have said is indeed the truth, for though it be certain that the soul is entirely united, what I say is no fancy or delusion, because it is very common. On this account I said that things internal are seen in such a way, that it is certain there is a clear difference between the soul and the spirit, and though in general they are one and the same thing, yet between them there may be perceived a division so subtle that sometimes it seems the one works in a way different from the other, and so also is the knowledge which our Lord gives them. It also seems to me that the soul is different from the faculties. In a word, there are so many and such subtle differences in our interior that it would be a presumption in me to attempt to explain them. In heaven we shall see them, if our Lord in His goodness shall grant us the favor of bringing us there, where we can understand these secrets. End of the Seventh Mansion, Chapter 1. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 2, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 2. She continues the same discourse and explains the difference between the spiritual union and spiritual marriage. This she illustrates by some comparisons. We will now speak of the divine and spiritual marriage, though such a sublime favor cannot be entirely possessed in this life, or perfectly accomplished, since if we once leave God, we shall quite lose so great a good. The first time God bestows this favor, His Majesty is pleased to discover Himself to the soul by an imaginary vision of His most sacred humanity, in order that she may fully understand it, and be not ignorant that she receives so immense a gift. To others, He may appear in another form. To her of whom we speak, our Lord showed Himself immediately after she had communicated, in a figure of great splendor, beauty, and majesty, just as He was after His resurrection. He said to her that now was the time she should consider His affairs as hers, and that He would take care of hers. Other words were uttered, more fit to be felt than spoken. You may perhaps think that this was no novelty, because at other times our Lord represented Himself to this soul in this same way, but this was so far different that it left her quite out of herself, and quite astonished, both because this vision came with great force, and on account of the words which He spoke, and also because, in the interior of the soul, where He had represented Himself, she had never heard any except in the preceding vision. You must understand that there is an immense difference between this and the preceding mansions, and the difference is as great between the spiritual espousals and the spiritual marriage, as there is between those who are only affianced and those who are really united in matrimony. I have already mentioned that though these comparisons be used, because none fitter can be found, yet it should be understood that here the body is no more remembered than if the soul were out of it, and much less in the spiritual marriage. For this secret union is effected in the interior center of the soul, which must certainly be where God Himself resides, and He, in my opinion, requires no door to enter at. In all that I have hitherto said, the effects seem to be brought about by means of the senses and faculties, and the representation of our Lord's humanity must certainly be of this nature. But that is far different which takes place here in the union of the spiritual marriage. Our Lord appears in this center of the soul, not by an imaginary, but an intellectual vision, though it is more subtle than those I have mentioned before. Such did he appear to the apostles, without entering at the door, when he said to them, Pax Vobis. That which God here communicates to the soul in an instant is so great a secret, and so sublime a grace, and what she feels is such an excessive delight, that I know nothing to compare it to, except that our Lord is pleased at that moment to manifest to her the glory which is in heaven. And this he does in a more sublime way than by any vision or spiritual delight. More cannot be said, as far as can be understood, than that this soul becomes one with God, for as he himself is a spirit, his majesty is pleased to discover the love he has for us, by making certain persons understand how it extends, in order that we may praise his greatness, because he has vouchsafed to unite himself to a creature in such a way, that as in the marriage state, husband and wife can no more be separated, so he will never be separated from her. The spiritual espousals is different, for this is often dissolved, and so also is union. For though union is the joining of two things into one, they may at last be divided, and may subsist apart. We generally see that this favor of our Lord quickly passes away, and the soul afterwards does not enjoy that company, that is, so as to know it. But in that other favor of our Lord, this is not the case, for the soul always remains with her God in that center. Let us suppose union to be like two tapers, so exactly joined together that the light of both makes but one, or that the wick, light, and wax are all one and the same, but that afterwards one taper may be easily divided from the other, and then two distinct tapers will remain, and the wick will be distinct from the wax. But here, in the spiritual espousals, it is like water descending from heaven into a river or spring, where one is so mixed with the other that it cannot be discovered which is the river water and which the rain water. It is also like a small rivulet running into the sea, whose waters cannot be separated from each other, or as if there were two windows in a room, at which one great light entered, but which, though entering in divided, yet makes but one light within. This is, perhaps, that which St. Paul means, where he says, He who adheres to God is one with him, alluding to this sublime marriage, which presupposes that God is united to the soul by union. He likewise says, Mihi vivere Christus est, et mori lucrum. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think the soul may say the same here, for here the butterfly dies, of which we have spoken, and this with very great joy, because now her life is Christ. This in time is best known by the effects, for it is clearly seen by certain secret inspirations that it is God who gives life to the soul, and these inspirations are often so very lively that they cannot in any way be doubted, because the soul perceives them very well, though they cannot be expressed. But the feeling is so great that sometimes it produces certain amorous words, which, it appears, one cannot help uttering. As, for example, O life of my life, my support which upholdest me, together with other like expressions. From those divine breasts, wherewith it seems God continually supports the soul, streams of milk issue, which comfort all the people of the castle. For it seems our Lord wishes them to enjoy, in some manner, that abundance which the soul enjoys, and that, from this vast river, in which the little spring is swallowed up, there should, sometimes, flow a quantity of that water, in order to support those who are to serve these two spouses, in that which relates to the body. And just as if a person, who should be suddenly plunged in this water, without thinking of any such thing, could not help feeling himself wet, so, in the same manner, but with more certainty, are these operations I am speaking about discerned, because as a great quantity of water could not fall upon us, if there were no principle whence it descended. So here we clearly see that there is one in our interior who sends forth these darts, and gives life to this life, and that there is a sun, from which proceeds that great light, which is conveyed to the powers from the interior of the soul. She does not, as I have said, stir from this center, nor does she lose her peace, for he himself who gave it to the apostles, when they were assembled together, can give it to her also. I have been thinking that this salutation of our Lord contained more, no doubt, than the mere words outwardly represented. The same may be said regarding our Lord telling the glorious Magdalene to go in peace. For as the words of our Lord are deeds in us, so these words must certainly produce such effects upon those souls who are already disposed, as to take from them all that is corporeal in the soul, and leave it a pure spirit, in order that it might be united with the uncreated spirit in this celestial union. It is very certain that by disengaging ourselves from all creatures, and withdrawing ourselves from them for the love of God, the same Lord will fill us with himself. When our Lord was once praying with his apostles, he requested that they might be one with the Father and with him, as Christ our Lord was in the Father and the Father in him. I know not what love can be greater than this, and here let us all not fail to enter into this union, since his majesty has said, I pray not for them only, but for all those who shall believe in me. He likewise said, I am in them. How true, O my God, are these words, and how well does the soul in this prayer understand them? And we should all understand them, were it not through our own fault, since the words of Jesus Christ, our King and Lord, cannot fail. But as we do not prepare ourselves properly, and do not remove everything from us which might obstruct this light, hence we do not behold ourselves in this glass in which we look, and wherein our image is engraven. But let us return to what we were saying. After our Lord has conducted the soul into his mansion, which is the center of the soul, as they say, the empyreal heaven where God resides is not moved like the other part is, and so it seems that when the soul enters there, those motions do not take place in the soul, which used to be in the faculties and imagination, so that they can hurt her or take away her peace. I may seem to mean that the soul by obtaining this favor becomes secure as regards her salvation, and does not afterwards relapse. But I do not say any such thing, and whenever I speak on this subject, and seem to mean that the soul is secure, my words must be understood thus, viz., as long as the Divine Majesty holds her in his hand, and she does not offend him. I know for certain that though she see herself in this state, and though it may continue some years, she does not, therefore, think herself secure, but rather she has greater fears than formerly, and is more careful to avoid any small offense against God, as I shall mention hereafter. She also has such ardent desires of serving him, and such continual pain and confusion, to see how little she can do, and how much she is obliged to do, that it is no small cross, but rather a great mortification. For in doing penance, the greater it is, the more delight does the soul feel. Her true penance is, when God takes away her health and strength, so that she is unable to do any penance. And though I have in another place shown the great affliction this causes, yet here it is much greater. And all certainty must come from the root, into which she is grafted, just as a tree which grows near running water looks greener and bears fruit better. Why then should we be astonished at the desires which this soul has, since the true spirit of her has become one with that celestial water of which we spoke? But to return to what I was saying, it is not intended that the faculties, senses, and passions should always enjoy this peace. The soul indeed does, but in the other mansions there are seasons of war, of troubles, and of pains, though in such a manner as not to take away her peace, and this happens very commonly. It is so difficult to explain how the spirit is lodged in the center of our soul, and even to believe it, that I fear, my sisters, my inability to explain it may be some temptation to you not to believe what I say. For to assert that there are crosses and troubles, and yet that the soul is at peace, is difficult to imagine. I wish to give you a few comparisons, and God grant they may prove such as may in some degree illustrate the subject. But should they not be to the purpose, yet I know that what I say is the truth. The king is in his palace, yet there may be many wars in his kingdom, and many offensive things done, still he does not on this account cease to be on his throne. And so it is here. Though there be many tumults and many poisonous creatures in the other mansions, and the noise of them is heard, yet no such things enter into this mansion, or force the soul to remove from hence. And though they give her some pain, yet it is not in a way to disturb her and deprive her of her peace. For the passions are now subdued in such a way that they are afraid to enter here, because they go away still more mortified. The whole body is in pain, but if the head be sound, no harm can be done to it. I smile at these comparisons, for they do not satisfy me, but I can find no better. Whatever you may think of them, I have spoken the truth. End of the Seventh Mansion, Chapter 2. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 3, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 3. She mentions some wonderful effects produced by the prayer already spoken of. Since we have said that this butterfly dies with very great joy, because she has found rest, and that Christ lives in her, let us now consider what kind of life she leads, or what is the difference between her present state and her former when she was alive. For we shall see by the effects whether that be true which has been mentioned. As far as I understand, these following are some of the effects. The first is a forgetfulness of herself, so that she truly seems, as I have said, no longer to exist, for she is affected in such a way that she neither knows herself nor remembers that there is either heaven or life or honor destined for her, being entirely engaged in seeking the glory of God. And hence it seems that the words spoken by His Majesty have affected the work, viz., that she should mind His affairs and that He would take care of hers. Thus she is not troubled at whatever happens to her. But she so strangely forgets herself that, as I have already said, she seems to herself not to exist, nor would she desire to live, except when she perceives she can in any way advance, however little, the honor and glory of God, for which she would very gladly lay down her life. But do not imagine, daughters, that on this account she neglects to take any care about eating and sleeping, which are a great torment to her, and doing everything to which she is obliged by her state of life. We are speaking of interior things, for as regards exterior works, little can be said. It is rather an affliction to her to consider how all that she is able to do by her own strength is a mere nothing. Whatever she understands would conduce to the honor of our Lord, she would not omit for anything in the world. The second effect is a great desire for suffering, yet it is not like what she formerly had, for that used to disturb her. The desire which such souls have that God's will may be done in them is so excessive that they receive with pleasure whatever His Majesty sends them. If He wish them to suffer, they are content. If not, they do not torment themselves about it, as they used to do at other times. These souls feel likewise a great interior joy when they are persecuted, for then they enjoy more peace than that I have ever before spoken of. And they do not feel the least hatred against their persecutors. Nay, they conceive for them a particular affection, so much so, that if they see them in any affliction, they feel it keenly, pity them, and most sincerely recommend them to God, on condition that He would, in exchange, bestow these afflictions on themselves, in order that they might not offend His Majesty. What I wonder at the most of all is, that as you have seen how great were the sufferings and afflictions which they endured through their longing to die in order to enjoy our Lord, so also is the desire great which they have to serve Him, that so He may be praised by their means, they also desire to benefit, if they can, some soul. Hence, they not only do not desire to die, but to live many years, and to endure very great crosses, in order that our Lord, by their means, may be honored, however little. And though they were sure, when the soul left the body, immediately to enjoy God, they make no account of this, and think as little on the glory which the saints possess. They do not desire it at present, since all their glory consists in their being able to assist, in something, their crucified Lord, especially when they see Him so much offended, and so few, who, disengaged from all other things, have His honor truly at heart. It is true that sometimes when they forget this, the desires of enjoying God, and of leaving this land of exile, come upon them with tenderness, considering how little they serve Him. But, immediately returning to themselves, they reflect how they have Him continually with them, and with this they are satisfied, offering to His Majesty their willingness to live, as being the most precious offering they can make. They have no fear of death, but look upon it as a sweet trance. The fact is, He who before gave those desires with that excessive torture, now gives this other. May He be blessed and praised forever. Thus the desires of these souls do not now run after consolations and delights, because they have Christ our Lord with them, and His Majesty now lives in them. It is manifest that as His life was nothing else but a continual torment, so He makes ours such, at least by desire, and He leads us as being feeble, though in other things, when He sees necessary, He gives us strength. They feel in themselves a disengagement from everything, and a desire of being always alone, or employed in things relating to the good of some soul. They have no aridities, nor internal troubles, but always have a memory and a tenderness for our Lord, so that they would gladly do nothing but praise Him. And when they become negligent, our Lord Himself excites them, so that it is clearly seen that this impulse, or, I know not what to call it, proceeds from the interior of the soul, as I mentioned when speaking of impetuosities. Here it is done with great sweetness, but it comes neither from the fancy nor from the memory, nor any other thing, whereby one can discover that the soul did nothing on her part. This is so usual, and happens so often, that one may very easily observe it. For as a fire, however large it may be, does not send forth its flames downwards, but upwards, so this internal motion is here discovered to proceed from the center of the soul, and thus it excites the faculties. Truly, were there no other advantage in this method of prayer than discovering the particular care God takes in communicating Himself to us, and how He entreats us to abide with Him, I think that all the pains endured for the enjoyment of these sweet and penetrating proofs of His love are well bestowed. This, sisters, you will find true by experience, for I think that when a soul has arrived at the prayer of union, our Lord takes this care of us, if we keep His commandments. When this shall happen to you, remember it belongs to this interior mansion, where God resides in our soul, and praise Him exceedingly, for that message certainly comes from Him, and the note is written with so much affection, and in such a way that He intends you alone should understand the handwriting, and what He wishes you to do. Hence, then, on no account neglect to answer His Majesty, however engaged in exterior things, and in conversation with other persons, for it may happen oftentimes that our Lord will wish to bestow this secret favor upon you in public. And, as the answer must be interior, it is very easy to make an act of love, or to say what St. Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Then, in many ways, He will teach you what you should do to please Him, and the time is very opportune, for then He seems to hear us. This delicate touch of His almost always disposes the soul to be able to do with a firm resolution that which has been mentioned before. The difference between this mansion and the rest is that there are scarcely ever any aridities or interior disturbances, like what used to be at other times in all the rest. But the soul is almost always in quiet, and she is never afraid that this sublime gift would be counterfeited by the devil, and, therefore, she is confident it comes from God. As I have before mentioned, the senses or powers have nothing to do here, for His Majesty has discovered Himself to the soul, and He has taken her along with Him to the place, where, in my opinion, the devil dare not come, nor will our Lord allow him. And all the favors He bestows here on the soul are without her doing anything on her part, except what she has already done, in resigning herself entirely to God. Whatever our Lord does to the soul, and all that He teaches her, passes in such quiet, and without noise, that it seems to me to resemble the building of Solomon's temple, when no noise was heard. And so, in this temple of God, for this mansion is His, wherein He and the soul sweetly enjoy each other in the most profound silence, there is no need for the understanding to stir, or to seek after anything, for the Lord who created it wishes it to remain quiet here, and through a little chink to behold what passes within. For though at certain times this sight be lost and cannot be seen, yet it is only for a short time, since, in my opinion, the powers are not lost here, but they do not work. They are, as it were, stupefied. I am astonished to see that when the soul gets so far, all raptures are taken away from her, except at some few times. This taking away of the raptures, which I here speak of, relates to the exterior effects which these cause, such as losing our sense and heat, though some persons tell me that these are merely accidents of the raptures, which, in reality, are not taken away, since the interior effect is rather increased. Hence, the raptures cease in the manner I have mentioned, and there are no more ecstasies nor flights of the spirit. If they come at all, it is very seldom, and almost never in public. Nor do the great opportunities of devotion given to her help her herein, as they once used to do. Hence, if she beheld a devout picture, or heard a sermon, which seemed almost as if she did not hear it, or listened to music, she was so troubled, like the poor butterfly, that everything frightened her and made her take wing. But here, either because she has found her repose, or has been so much in this mansion, she wonders at nothing, nor does she now find such solitude, since she enjoys such good company. In a word, sisters, be the cause whatever it may, for I know not, when our Lord begins to show the soul what is in this mansion, and when He has conducted her into it, this great infirmity, which was very troublesome to her, and which would not leave her before, now does leave her. This may be because our Lord has now strengthened, enlarged, and disposed her, or perhaps because He wishes to make known in public what He has done secretly in these souls, for certain ends which His Majesty has in view, for His judgments are far beyond all that we can imagine. These effects God bestows, together with all the rest which we have mentioned, in the degrees of prayer, if they be good, when the soul approaches to receive that kiss which the spouse in the canticles desired, I think that here this petition is fulfilled. Here, water is given in abundance to the wounded heart. Here, she delights in the tabernacle of God. Here, the dove, which Noah sent out to see whether the flood had ceased, has found the olive branch, a sign that she has discovered firm land amidst the surges and tempests of the world. O Jesus, who can tell how many things there are in the Scriptures which illustrate this peace of the soul? Since Thou, O Lord, beholdest how important this is for us, make all Christians desirous of seeking after it, and in Thy mercy do not take it away from those to whom Thou hast given it. In a word, until Thou give us true peace, and bring us there, where it will never end, we must always live in fear. I say true peace, not as if I meant that what we have already were not such, but because if we leave God, the first war may return. But what will such souls feel on seeing that it is possible they may be deprived of so great a good? This consideration makes them proceed with more caution and vigilance, and endeavor to gather strength from their weakness, so as not through their own fault to omit any occasion which presents itself of pleasing God better. The more they are favored by His Majesty, the more diffident, humble, and fearful they do become of themselves. And because they best understand their own miseries in these manifestations of God's greatness, and as their sins also appear the more grievous, they are often brought to such a state that, like the publican in the gospel, they dare not lift up their eyes. At other times they desire to live no longer, that so they may be secure, though, through the love which they have for God, they immediately wish again, as I said, to live, that so they may serve Him. Whatever relates to them they commit to His mercy. Sometimes the numerous favors which they have received make them more humble and more annihilated, for they fear lest it should be with them as it is with a ship overladen, which sinks the sooner to the bottom. I tell you, sisters, they do not want a cross, only it does not trouble them, nor rob them of their peace, but immediately it passes away, like a wave or a tempest, and then succeeds a calm. For the presence of our Lord, which they carry with them, soon makes them forget everything. May He be blessed and praised forever by all His creatures. Amen. End of the Seventh Mansion, Chapter 3. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 4, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 4. The saint concludes by mentioning what our Lord has particularly in view in conferring such great favors upon the soul. You must not suppose, sisters, that the effects I have mentioned are always in the same degree in these souls, for on this account I said that our Lord sometimes leaves them in their natural condition, and then all the venomous things in the ditches and in the other mansions unite together to be revenged on them, for the time in which they could not get them in their power. It is true, this does not last long, a day perhaps, or a little more. And in this great tumult, which commonly arises from some occasion, one discovers how much the soul gains by the good company she has, for our Lord gives her great strength, never to turn aside in anything from His service, or from her pious resolutions. These seem even to increase within her, and she turns not from this firm resolution even by a first motion. This happens seldom, as I said, but our Lord wishes her not to forget her own state, in order that she may always be humble, and may understand how much she is indebted to His Majesty, and that she may also comprehend the greatness of the favor she receives, and may praise Him for it. But do not think that these souls, because they have such ardent desires and firm resolutions, if not committing any imperfection for any earthly thing, do therefore not fall into many, and even sins. Not willingly indeed, because, against this, our Lord gives such persons a very special assistance. I speak of venial sins, for, as regards mortal, they are free, so far as they can understand, though not secure, since they may be guilty of some, of which they have no knowledge, and this is no small torment to them. When they think upon the souls which perish, and though they have, in some manner, great hopes of their not being of this number, yet when they remember some mentioned in Holy Scriptures, who seem to be particular favorites of our Lord, as Solomon, who conversed so familiarly with His Majesty, they cannot help fearing. Let her amongst you, who feels the greatest security, fear the most, for, says David, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. If we beseech His Majesty always to preserve us from offending Him, this will be the greatest security we can have. May He be forever praised. Amen. It will be well, sisters, to make you acquainted with the end, for which our Lord bestows such great favors in this world. And though you might understand this by the effects, if you consider them well, yet I wish to repeat it here again to you, that so none of you may think it is only to caress such souls, which would be a great mistake, since His Majesty cannot bestow a greater favor upon us than to give us life to be spent in imitation of that which His beloved Son spent here on earth. Hence, I consider it certain that these favors are given to strengthen our weakness, that we may be able to suffer something for His sake. We have always noticed that those who have been nearest to Christ our Lord were the most afflicted. Consider what His glorious Mother suffered, and the glorious Apostles. How, think you, was St. Paul able to endure such great labors? In him we see what effects true visions and contemplation produce, when they come from our Lord, and not from the imagination, or deceit of the devil. When he had these visions, did he hide himself in order thereby to enjoy these delights, without applying himself to anything else? You see, as far as we can understand, he had not one day's rest, no, nor one night's, for he labored at night for his living. I am greatly delighted with St. Peter, when, as he was flying from prison, our Lord appeared to him and told him he was going to Rome to be crucified again. Whenever the office of this festival is said, in which the above words are mentioned, I feel a particular consolation in considering how St. Peter was affected, after having received this favor from our Lord, since it encouraged him immediately to meet death, and it was no small favor of our Lord that St. Peter found one to put him to death. Oh, my sisters, how forgetful must that soul be of her own comfort! What little account must she make of honor, and how far is she from desiring to be esteemed in anything in whom our Lord resides in so particular a manner? If she be entirely taken up with him, as it is proper she should, she must be wholly forgetful of herself, and all her thoughts and study will be how to please this Lord, and by what means she may be able to express the love she has for him. For this object she does pray. Here too does this spiritual marriage tend, from which good works always come. This is a true sign that the favor comes from God, for it is of little advantage to be solitary, to be making acts of love and of other virtues to our Lord, proposing and promising to do wonders for his honor, if, upon leaving that place, and an occasion offers, I do quite the contrary. I spoke incorrectly when I said, it is of little advantage, for all the time which is spent with God is very profitable, and His Majesty will sometimes find us means of accomplishing these resolutions, though we may be weak in fulfilling them afterwards, and this, perhaps, to our grief. For it often happens that, when He sees a soul very cowardly, He sends her a great affliction, much against her will, but He draws her out of it with profit. And when the soul afterwards perceives this, she is not so afraid to expose herself to the like again. I wish to mention that the affliction is but little, in comparison with the greater gain which is acquired, when the works correspond with the acts and words mentioned, and that she who cannot do all at once should do it gently and by degrees. And if she wished to derive any benefit from prayer, she should also bend her will, for even in these little retired spots, she will not want many occasions of exercising patience. Remember that this is much more important than I can express. Fix your eyes on your crucified Lord, and everything will seem easy to you. If His Majesty show His love for us by such wonderful works and torments, how can you desire to please Him by words only? Do you know what it is to be truly spiritual? It is to be slaves of God. Those who are signed with His mark, which is that of the cross, He may sell all over the world for slaves, as He Himself was sold. For as you have already given Him your liberty, that of being His slaves will not injure you. Rather, it will be a great favor for you. But unless souls be resolved to do this, they will never improve much. For, as I said, the foundation of all this building is humility, and if this be not very sincere, our Lord will not allow the building to rise high, lest it should fall entirely to the ground. This would not be for our good. Hence, sisters, in order that your humility may be well grounded, let each one of you endeavor to be inferior to all the rest, and to become their slave, seeking how to please and to serve them, because what you do in such cases is more for your benefit than for theirs. By laying down such strong stones, the castle can never fall. I repeat, it is necessary, for this purpose, that the foundation should not consist of prayer and contemplation only, for unless you acquire virtues by the exercise of them, you will always be behind. God grant it may be merely a fault of not increasing, for you know well that, in the spiritual life, he who does not increase must decrease. I consider it impossible for love to stand still. You may imagine, perhaps, that I speak of beginners, and that these may afterwards take their rest. But I have already told you, the rest which these souls possess in their interior is given them, because they possess so very little in the exterior. For what end, think you, are these inspirations, or to speak more correctly, those aspirations and messages which the soul from her interior center sends to the people around the castle and to the other mansions which are outside that in which she resides? Is it, do you think, that they may send themselves to sleep? No, 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 for then it excites a fiercer war, to keep the faculties, senses, and all that is corporeal, from being idle, than it did when she suffered with them, for then she knew not the immense benefit which afflictions bring, and these, perhaps, have been the means employed by God to advance her so far. And as the company which she enjoys gives her greater strength than ever before, for if David says, "With the holy thou wilt be holy," no doubt but that she, by becoming one with the strong, through so heavenly a union of spirit with spirit, must needs receive strength, and hence we shall find that the saints acquire their strength both for suffering and dying. It is very certain that with the strength which she thence derives, she assists all those within the castle, and even the body itself. It often seems to have no sense in it, being fortified with the strength which the soul has in her, and having drunk of the wine of the cellar into which her spouse has conducted her, and from which he will not allow her to depart. This wine diffuses itself in the weak body, as the meat does, which, when taken, diffuses its strength to the head and the whole of the body. Hence, she has great trouble, as long as she lives, because, however much she does, her internal strength is far greater, and so is the war which she wages. Everything that she does seems nothing to her. Hence, we may account for the severe penances which many saints practiced, and particularly the glorious Mary Magdalene, who had always been brought up amidst such delights. Hence, that hunger which our father Elias had for the honor of his God, and which Saint Dominic and Saint Francis had for exciting the soul to praise him. I assure you, these must have endured great things, through thus forgetting themselves. This I wish you, sisters, to endeavor to obtain. Let us desire it, and employ ourselves in prayer, not in order to enjoy ourselves, but to obtain this strength to serve our Lord. Let us not beg to walk in a new way, for we shall lose ourselves at a better time. It would be very strange to suppose we could possess these favors from God by any other way than by that along which he himself went and all his saints. Never think of such a thing. Believe me, Martha and Mary must go together in entertaining our Lord, and in order to have him always with us, we must treat him well and provide food for him. How could Mary have entertained him in sitting always at his feet if her sister had not helped her? His food is that we should strive in every possible way that souls may be saved and may praise him. You may have two objections. One, that our Lord told Mary she had chosen the better part. True, because she had already performed the office of Martha, and showed great regard for our Lord by washing his feet and wiping them with her hair. Do you think that it was a small mortification to a woman of rank as she was, to go along the streets, and perhaps alone, for her zeal made her take no notice in what way she went, and to go into a house she had never entered before? Then she had to endure the mortification of the Pharisee, and many other things besides. For to behold in the city a woman such as she was makes such a change, and as we know, among such wicked people, to whom it was sufficient only to see that she had an affection for our Lord, whom they so deeply hated, and when they remembered her former life, and how she had now desired to become a saint, for it was clear she must immediately change her dress and every other vanity. What would people do then, when now they talk of persons who are not so remarkable as she was? I tell you, sisters, the better part fell to her lot, in the numerous afflictions and mortifications she had to endure. And had there been no more than that of seeing her master so deeply hated, that was an intolerable cross. What, then, must have been those numerous crosses which she endured at the death of our Lord? I am convinced that the reason why she did not suffer martyrdom was because she had endured it when she saw him die, and during the years she lived afterwards, when she found herself absent from him. This must have been a dreadful torment to her. Hereby may be seen that she did not always enjoy the delight of contemplation at the feet of our Lord. The other objection you may make is that you neither have power nor opportunity of gaining souls to God, which you would very willingly do. But not being authorized to instruct or preach, as the apostles did, you know not how to accomplish this. I have answered this objection somewhere. though I cannot tell whether or no I have done so in this book, but because it is a matter which occupies your thoughts through the ardent desires which our Lord gives you, I will not hesitate to repeat what I have said. I have already told you elsewhere how the desire excites within us strong desires of doing things impossible, in order that we may leave what we have to do at present, so as to serve our Lord in things possible to be done, and may rest satisfied with having desired those impossibilities. Setting aside the consideration that by prayer you can do great good, do not desire to benefit everyone, except those who are in your company, a work so much the nobler, as you are so much the more indebted to them. Do you think the gain small, that you have such great humility and mortification, that you are the servant of all, that you also have such great charity for them, and such love for our Lord, that this fire inflames everyone, and you are continually exciting them by the practice of your other virtues? Your gain will be exceedingly great, and your service highly pleasing to our Lord. And by doing this which you are able, His Majesty will observe your readiness to do much more, if you could, and He will accordingly reward you as if you had gained many souls to Him. You will reply, "This is not converting them, because they are all good." Who has suggested this objection? The better they are made by their means, the more pleasing to God will their praises of Him be, and their prayers will be more profitable to their neighbors. In a word, my sisters, I will conclude with this advice. Do not erect towers without a foundation, because our Lord does not pay so much regard to the greatness of the works as to the love whereby they are performed. When we do what we can, His Majesty will make us more and more powerful every day, provided we do not grow tired immediately, but that, during the short space of this life, much shorter perhaps than any of you may imagine, we offer both interiorly and exteriorly to God the sacrifice that we are able, and His Majesty will unite it with that which He offered to His Father on the cross for us, in order that it may receive such value as our affection deserves, however small or trifling the work may be. May His Majesty grant, my sisters and daughters, that we may all meet together in that place where we may forever please Him, and may He give me grace to perform some of those things which I have mentioned to you. This I beg through the merits of His Son, who liveth and reigneth forever and ever. I acknowledge my confusion is great, and therefore, through the same Lord, I beseech you not to forget this poor sinner in your prayers. Though when I began to write this discourse, I felt the confusion above mentioned, yet after it was finished I was exceedingly satisfied with it, and I consider my trouble, which I acknowledge to have been very little, to be well bestowed. Hence, considering your very strict enclosure, and the few recreations, my sisters, which you have, and the want of some conveniences that are requisite in some of our monasteries, I think it will be some pleasure to you to recreate yourselves in this interior castle, into which you may enter without leave of your superioress, and walk there at any hour you please. It is true you cannot enter into all the mansions of the castle by your own strength, though you may think it very great, except the Lord thereof allow you to enter. I wish then to advise you not to use any violence if you meet with some resistance, for you may thus displease Him so far as to cost you some trouble. He is a great lover of humility, and by considering yourselves unworthy even to enter the third mansion, you will the sooner obtain His goodwill and favor to allow you afterwards to enter the fifth, and you may serve Him there in such a manner, by often repairing thither, that He may at length admit you into that mansion reserved for Himself, whence you should never depart unless you are called away by the superioress, whose will this great Lord wishes you to observe as punctually as His own. And though by her command you may be much abroad, yet when you return, He will always open the door to you. Being once accustomed to this castle, you will find rest in all things, though exceedingly painful, with the hope of returning there again, and no one will be able to take it away from you. Though I have spoken only of seven mansions, yet in each of these seven there are many others, above, below, and on the sides, with beautiful gardens, fountains, and other various delights, so that you would desire even to be dissolved into the praises of that great God, who created your soul to His image and likeness. If you see anything in this method which helps to instruct you in the knowledge of Him, be assured that His Majesty has said it in order to comfort and encourage you. Whatever you find amiss, know it was spoken by myself. Through the great desire I have of being of some use in assisting you to serve this my Lord and God, I entreat you, every time you read this book, to praise His Majesty exceedingly, and beg of Him to advance His church, to enlighten the Lutherans, and to obtain the pardon of my sins, and deliverance from purgatory, where, perhaps, I shall be when this shall be given you, should it be published after the learned have seen it. If you meet with any error, it is because I know no better. And in everything, I submit to the judgment of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, in which I live, and in which I do protest and promise I shall live and die. Praise be the Lord our God, and blessed for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Laus Deo Semper. End of The Seventh Mansion, Chapter 4. End of The Interior Castle, or The Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton.